aircon off? It's off, is it? This aircon. Oh, it's alright, it's alright. Unless you feel uncomfortable. Okay, very good evening. This evening and for tomorrow morning, we will be looking at the topic of relating to friends, right? And friends within that, we'll also make mentions here and there of siblings, which are in a sense to be your friends as well. You may not have chosen them, but remember, the principle is that we love our neighbor. Right, and what is included in neighbor, or basically everyone around you. And as we begin, just an apology in advance for any random noise you might hear from the back. Those are my kids. So, friends. Today we're going to look at the positive aspects of friendship, in a sense where the good, the blessings, the benefits we have, how to be a good friend, that sort of, that sort of things. And then tomorrow, we're going to look at certain warnings with regards to friendship, right? Friendships to avoid, how not to be a friend, basically. How we can destroy friendships in our lives, right? How can we be a lousy friend? So these are the two topics, two aspects of friendship we want to consider. But of course, they're not mutually exclusive, right? Along the way, there will be overlaps. But it's generally how I've tried to divide the two messages. So today, we're going to look firstly, at the positives of friendship. I think we all have an understanding of what friendships are. From time you were young, there were people around you whom you were closer to, you were more comfortable to, and you regarded those as your friends, right? The earliest growing up years, it could have been your relatives, your cousins, maybe your siblings. You went to school and you found friends in school. You came to church. You found friends in church as well. But, we sort of tend to use this term friendship with a large amount of latitude. In a sense where, a distant sort of an acquaintance, right? Someone who you met briefly, you know his name. Maybe you were in the same class together for a year, or maybe you were in the same CCA together. Well, that's a friend. But someone whom you've known since young, the two of you are so tight, you're stuck together all the time. Well, that's also a friend. Maybe we make some distinctions sometimes. He's a sort of a good friend, or a very good friend, my best friend, or my BFF. Right? Best friends forever. This is sort of latitude in this use of the terminology that we have. And of course, with social media, Facebook, and things like that, you add as a friend. And some of you may have hundreds of friends or thousands of friends. But we all know that is not to the same degree. The friendships that we want to look at today are more with regards to your close friends, right? Those whom you know you can count on, and those that ought to be able to count upon you. Right? Of course, there is a duty and an obligation towards all the people that we come into contact with. You saw that on the first day. Right? Love. And that is the attitude in which we have to regard all relationships. But yet, we know that, it's just simply not possible to be that best friend to all the 1,000 people on your Facebook list, right? It's not possible to be the best friend to everyone in your class and everyone in church and everyone all around you. There will be people that, for some reason or other, are brought into, a closer, more intimate sphere of your lives. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had that as well, all right? Jesus Christ called 12 disciples unto himself, and they were the ones who followed him, that were close to him all throughout his earthly ministry. And even out of the 12, right? There were, in particular, three disciples, right? They were always sort of singled out, right? And granted even more, you can say, personalized experiences, right? Peter, James, and John, sometimes Andrew, but mostly Peter, James, and John, right? They were really regarded as a sort of like inner circle within even the group of Jesus' 12 disciples. Is it wrong to have close friends? No. Sometimes we describe it as cliques. Well, in a sense, it's natural to have a group, well, that you will be closer to. You can't, you know, be that best friend to everyone. You just don't have the time. You just don't have the opportunities to do that. Right? But of course, when we talk about cliques, it doesn't mean then that we are allowed to segment ourselves into these tight-knit groups to the exclusion of all others. Right? The purpose of your friendship, as we are going to see, must be a positive one and not a negative one. So, well, that's what we're going to look at today, right? The sort of closer friends in your life. Well, that does not mean that you sit here and just think about that two persons, no. Well, you can and should be a good friend to all the people that you come into contact with, okay? So think about that. Well, there's the inner circle, so to speak, but there are also the other larger friends in your larger circle of friends. And I hope that, well, that includes everyone in this room, right? I mean to say that, well, you're all in the teens fellowship together, and these are all your friends. These are all the people that you care about. These are the people, well, that you're concerned about, you pray for. That sort of friendship. So really, what is friendship all about? What does the book of Proverbs have to say about friendship? Now again, we're going to turn to numerous passages. So just follow along and turn along with me as we look into these topics. Firstly, we want to look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17 is very easy to remember. Let's read this verse together. Okay. There, Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Really talking about good friends here, and well, it says that, well, a friend is one who is loving. I mean, there is the mutual bond of love, and love in the definition not of the world, but in the definition that we described on the first day, right? Biblical, sacrificial, unconditional love. And we see elements of that in this verse as well. He loves at all times. No matter what happens, there is this consistent, unconditional love. That once you have decided to enter into this friendship, oh, you stick with it. Right? Don't allow, you know, misunderstandings and conflicts to make and break a relationship. Some of us have this sort of turbulent relationships where one day we're best of friends, another day because of some misunderstanding or some sort of disagreement or conflict, you're now your sworn enemy. I hate you. Never going to talk to you again. Block you. Oh, you know, my social media networks, I ignore your number. I don't want to have any contact with you. And then a few days later, you patch things up and, okay, everything gets reversed. Some people have these sort of turbulent relationships. And that's not healthy at all. Right? A friend loves at all times. Once you're in a friendship, right, you seek to ensure that this bond of love will continue. Because the purpose why you come into this friendship has to be, cannot be a selfish one. Right? A lot of times we are only concerned about what you bring to the table in this friendship, how you help me. And the moment that you are not helping me, well, I cut you off. Now, later on, we're going to see, or tomorrow morning, that there are some instances in which friendships ought to be ended. Okay? When they have become a negative influence to you. When, yes, truly, they do not bring things to the table, but instead, well, they're leading you astray. Well, then, that is not a healthy friendship or relationship to be in. But on our side, on our part, we ought to be committed friends. Not fair-weather friends. Right, when it's fun, when it's nice, when it's convenient, well, then we will have that relationship. But when it's no longer advantageous to you, well, then you're not so interested anymore. that sort of friendship, well, that's not a good friend to be. A committed friend is one who will be friends at all times. But that does not necessarily mean that, well, you have to call each other up and talk to each other, you know, for hours on end, or make sure there's this constant texting throughout the day. That's not necessarily what a friend is. Sometimes you have good friends, but you don't have opportunity to meet, right, all the time. Now, in a sense, because of technology, it's easier, right? Distance is no longer a factor. If you think about it, in the past, even at the time of, at the time of the writing of Proverbs, and for the hundreds of years after that, up until maybe about the past 50 years or so, the nature of relationships, the nature of friendships, right, have been, well, as long as we are in the vicinity, we can have contact, but once we move apart, well, correspondence is a lot more tedious than what we are used to here, right? So it doesn't mean that just because we are friends now, we must spend every moment, waking moment with each other, and once we don't get to see each other, we're not friends anymore. Well, many of them would not be able to meet, perhaps for years. Maybe they would maintain a correspondence, but that correspondence would be at best infrequent, right? Letters will take, what, weeks, months maybe, to get from one city to other, if even possible. Sometimes you require, you know, a messenger, right? There's no postal service. You can't just stick a stamp and drop it in the mailbox. It has to be someone that travels from this city that you're in to the city that the other person is in. Okay, so understand, well, when the Bible talks about friends, and when we think about friends nowadays, although the dynamic sort of changes, but it doesn't necessarily mean, well, it has to be someone that's by your side all the time. And you don't see that person anymore, no longer your friend. No, there are friendships that you will have, right, that you'll meet for a season, and you're close, but then, you know, they're gone. Or move to another country, perhaps, or not in the same school anymore. That doesn't mean you can't still be friends. Right? You may not have frequent contact, but you are still a friend that can be counted on. You are still a friend that perhaps in times of need, in times of adversity, that's what this verse says here, you can come in to be that friend, to exercise that love, right? That active love, to care for them, to reach out to them, to encourage them when they need it. So that's what this verse says here. Now, as you know, the book of Proverbs and many of Hebrew poetry is sort of, there's always this parallelism, right, from one statement to another. Sometimes, well, it's the same meaning, it's just rephrased in a different way. Sometimes there's a contrast, sometimes there's an elaboration, right? This one seems to be, well, a sort of parallel in meaning. That means a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. And so the all times, it sort of specifies and say, well, especially so in times of adversity, right? Because, well, you know, it's not at all times, literally, that you will always be able to demonstrate your friendship, in a sense. But particularly in times of adversity, you must be ready to lend a helping hand. And note also that friend is actually paralleled with brother. Okay? When you say that, well, there is a friend, and a good friend is one that keeps on loving, and well, really good friend is a brother, right? It's like to the point where you are such a good friend that in times of adversity, right, you will be like, as it were, a relation, a blood relation to him. So close is the nature of your relationship. And really, in the phrasing of this, we also glean that, you know, the Bible has it as sort of like a given that a brother will be a friend, right? That a brother, a relationship, well, it's a tie that has been there since birth. It's a tie that's been given to you. You've been placed in this family. And therefore, your siblings really ought to be, well, good friends. Now, there may be age gaps, yes. You may have differing interests, true. But does that mean that you cannot love? No. In fact, the opposite. You should always definitely love at all times. And you should always be, well, the first to volunteer if they need help. Because you're the brother, you're the sister. You say, I don't like that person. Well, that's not an excuse. You go fix that relationship. Why? Why are there conflicts? Why are there misunderstandings? Why are there differences? Yes, you may have different interests. We're not saying that you must always, you know, play the same thing together, do the same thing, love the same thing. No. But you have to be there ready and available to be that aid and to be that help when adversity, trial or difficulty comes their way. Okay? So that's really what a friend, you know, is like, what a friend does. Okay? Now, next thought that we want to see, Proverbs 18 verse 24. Proverbs 18 verse 24, and just generally speaking, what does the Bible say about friendship? Well, it's a close relationship. Okay, again, the idea of brother and friend comes forth here. Let's read this verse together. A friend that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now again, what is assumed here is that a brother is someone who is very close to you. Right? And that's how a sibling ought to be. But yet, there are instances in which a friend can be closer than a brother. And you may have experienced that before as well. Well, you have such good friends that are so good, right, that sticks closer to you than how a blood relationship would. And when these happen in our lives, we treasure them. We're very thankful for them. But the first part of the verse also tells us a bit about how friendship ought to be. It basically says that a friend that has friends must show himself friendly. What does that mean? To be friendly, well, it's not just, I mean, as it is in this verse, the idea that, you know, a person that smiles and waves at everyone, right? It's a very friendly person, always ready for a ready smile. No, the word friendly here carries this idea that you are a good friend. That means you have the attributes of being a friend, right? That means you show yourself, right, to be that help, that how you say, friendly person, in a sense where you are a good friend, a useful friend. So, you see, a man that are friends, well, everyone, right? If you have a friend, then you must go and actively attempt to be that friend to the friend. I know it sort of sounds circular, right? But, well, there are times in which we term the people around us as friends, but you're really not that useful friend at all. You're not contributing at all to this relationship. It's always them helping us. It's always them giving to us. And we're sort of more passive. What this verse is telling us here, that if you do number people around you as friends, well, then it is necessary that you go out and actively be that friend. Okay? And it can be to the point where there will be friendships because of the friendliness, right? The ability to be good friends on both sides, then, well, you become even closer than siblings, right? And we see that, for example, David and Jonathan, right? They loved each other dearly. They were like, as it were, brothers, closer than brothers. And that is sort of the friendships that perhaps we can strive for, look forward to. And when God gives us these good friends, they are valuable, they are precious. We thank the Lord for them. So friendships bring with it a lot of blessing. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, turn to the passage that we considered just now, Proverbs 27. And so I had you all to read quite a large portion of Proverbs 27 because particularly in this chapter, there are quite a number of different things that the Bible has to say all about being friends, or what sort of, you know, what sort of friendships, what does the Bible say, right, about these sort of friendships? Okay, so firstly, let us look at verse 5 and verse 6. Okay, let's read together. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, what are the blessings, what are the benefits that we can receive from friendship? Well, firstly, mutual correction. Right? And that's the wounds that our friends would inflict. rebuke. And we talked a fair bit about that when we were discussing the role of parents to a child, right? Where the role of the parent is to rebuke the child when necessary. But as we grow older, there will be other relationships that come into our lives, and well, one of them is that of friendship. And that is one of the, you can say, precious things about friendship. Rebuke. The ability to trust the relationship to the point where I know, well, that if I see something in you in your life that's not quite right, I will not be afraid to go up to you and say something about it. And tell you, hey, brother, sister, I noticed you've been doing this, you've been saying this, or you've been acting this way. That's not quite right. This is what the Bible says about these things. And have you thought about it? And well, these are things that, you know, to have friends that are courageous enough to do that for us, you have to be very thankful, right? And just as much as we are told to receive the rebuke of our parents, we'll receive the rebuke of such good friends as well. That they were willing to put their friendship on the line to come and say these necessary words. Because if you do not respond well in such a situation, well, that friendship could end, right? How dare you say that about me? What are you, my mom? Who made you my father, right? We're friends, aren't we? Well, a truly good friend will be unafraid to say these words when necessary. And in return, well, that's how you ought to be as well. Well, that's the sort of friend that you should strive to be. That what you're really concerned about as a friend who loves is their spiritual state, right? Their relationship to the Lord. And when you realize something about their lives, not quite right, they're going wayward in some sort of way, or maybe they're starting to be involved or engaged in some vice, or maybe you know something about them, maybe your mutual friends in school told you, hey, do you know this person is doing this? And you said, wow, really? He's in my church. He's supposed to be a Christian. And then you say something about it. It could be painful. Quite a fair amount of courage, right? To really pluck up, you know, that confidence to dare to put your neck out, stick your neck out and do something about this relationship. But if they are truly, you know, people who desire Christ as well in their lives, they will receive that rebuke well. There have been times in my life where, you know, people had the courage to come to me and tell me about certain shortcomings of my life, and I was thankful for it. Sometimes we have blind spots, right? We don't realize, you know, things, errors in our lives when we have gone wayward. Or sometimes we, maybe we're just, you know, sort of too into a certain vice or a sin, and we try to justify it. But when someone just sort of brings it into the open and says, hey, stop doing that, then you realize, yes, actually you're right. Right? There's something wrong about what I'm doing. My testimony is not quite right. Thank you for correcting me. And so they would inflict wounds, but these are faithful wounds. These are helpful wounds. But an enemy, he says, will be one that just gives kisses. One who just gives flattery. Right? Who just, well, says all the nice things about you and never has the courage to tell you the things that you need to hear. Therefore, open rebuke, well, is better than sort of secret love, where they claim to love you, but nothing is being said, nothing is being done. And you don't feel, you don't experience, you don't receive that love. Okay? And, you know, as we are on this topic, we also have to realize, now, some of you may have good friends that are unbelievers. Unbelievers. And if you really love that friend, you really care about that friend, secret love is one that does not share the gospel with them. Right? You say that you care, you say that you love, but you never show it. What is the best love? What is the best counsel, advice, wounds that you can inflict upon this friend? It is the faithful wounds that shares the gospel with them, right? Because if you say that you are a friend, and you know that this person is an unbeliever, you know that this person, if he does not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's headed for hell. You know that he and you are on completely different tracks in life. What are you doing about it? Because the most faithful wounds that you can inflict are the wounds that rebukes them concerning their sin, telling them that you are a sinner, you are headed for hell, you're headed for destruction. And unless and until you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the two of you, you're just going to be worlds apart. Yes, you can have fun together, you can have experiences together, but that's it. That's the limitation of such a friendship. Can you share mutual edification? Can you share mutual counsel? You cannot. You must first inflict these faithful wounds and show them the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have this love enough to patiently, and sometimes it can take a long period of time, but you are in this friendship, and you must never stop trying, never stop praying for them, never stop speaking to them, never stop finding opportunities to invite them to church, to share the gospel with them, to tell them that, well, you're a sinner, lost and undone, headed for hell. These are the faithful wounds that we must be able to inflict. If not, then I don't think you're that good a friend, right? Because that is the role that you must play in this, in any given relationship, whether believer or unbeliever. For unbeliever, even more so, right? Where you must constantly be conscious of the fact that the two of you are different. As much as you enjoy conversations together, you have fun together, if you don't do anything about their soul, then you show that you really don't love them. But then you say, no, but they don't like it when I share the gospel. Oh, they don't have to like it. They don't have to like it. Because these are wounds where it will hurt. That's what a wound does, right? It hurts. But a wound is also something that, you know, tells us there's something wrong. That's what a wound is, right? When, you know, there's a wound on your body's pain response will be triggered to tell your brain, hey, do something about it. It hurts. It's painful. There's something wrong. We inflict this upon our friends, the ones that we care about, so that they will do something about their lives. Okay, so that's the first thought. Second thought is that of wise counsel. Verse 9, right? Same chapter, verse 9. Let's read it together. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Okay, so it likens your friendly advice, your counsel, to like ointment and perfume that refreshes and rejoices the heart. Do you have these sort of friendships? Are you that sort of friend? Where you, by your wise, hearty, heartfelt, caring counsel, you can bring refreshment and sweetness to a friend. That really begs the question. Now, when you get, I mean, when you're in this friendship, and when you are, you know, get together, you chit-chat, you text through the whole day, what do you all talk about? What do you talk about? It's the type of friendships that you have, the sort that, you know, when your friend leaves from a conversation that he has with you, is his soul refreshed? Is he encouraged? Right? It's like when you, you know, get into the vicinity of a person with strong perfume. Now, you may not like perfume, and I don't, okay? But generally, in the Bible, it's regarded as a positive thing, right? Especially perhaps in the day where, you know, bathing was not as convenient, soaps and things like that were not prevalent. And so they would have all these perfumes, these nice, sweet-smelling things, well, to sort of mask the smell, but, well, in turn, give a positive effect, right? And so he says, now, when we have that, well, it's the sweetness of a friend that sort of rubs off onto you. That as you leave that relationship, or as you leave that conversation, well, is that they are so refreshed, and they also smell sweet because of the perfume that has been there. And so he says, it's like that. When you have such relationships, right, when a friend sits down with you and you talk, will he go away edified? Will he go away having been so encouraged by your wise counsel, by your wise advice? Or do we just spend our days on frivolous jesting, jokes, having fun? You enjoy the time, but there's no fruit out of the time spent together. Now, nothing wrong with time of fun together with each other. But you know, does Christ shine forth in our lives to the extent that when they have a conversation with you, well, there is a positive effect that you can have? Are you able to provide such counsel? And on that note also, realize again the limitations of friendships that you have with unbelievers. Because some of you here may say, well, you know, I can't find any good friends in church. They just all seem to have different interests with me. We don't click on the same level. And, you know, I find I resonate so much better with the friends outside of church. But the question is, now, what sort of counsel can they really give? What sort of counsel can you give? Right? Because when you have difficulties, troubles, and all they can provide you, even with the best interest in heart, right? They have no ill intention, no malice, but the extent or the limitation of the advice that they can give you is really but the world's advice. Because they don't have the Word of God. They don't have Christ in their lives, right? And what is the best thing, best advice they can give you? Don't worry. Cheer up. Things will get better. But what assurance is there? Right? What real counsel can there be had? As opposed to a Christian friend who who draws advice from the Word of God. He will be able to share verses with you, assure you from the promises of Scripture, telling you about Christ. And that is true counsel and encouragement. And that thought is also echoed in verse 17. Right? Verse 17. 27 verse 17, let's read together again. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think that's a very common verse that we do hear about often. That, well, how is a sword sharpened? Oh, you have iron that sharpens iron. Something that is all equally strong, clashing against each other, and out of this, well, both of you are better as a result of that. Or mutual edification, mutual sharpening. You become mutually more effective in the Lord. And again, this stems from a relationship that is in Christ. Right? That when we interact with our fellow believers, it is like iron is sharpening iron, and how a man is made more effective, or through the countenance, through a relationship, through the interactions that he has with a friend. And I hope that that is what we have been experiencing these past few days. As we sit down for discussion, as we share with each other the night devotions, all these are the process of iron sharpening iron. All these are the receipt and the sharing of wise, hearty counsel. And I hope that as you enjoy a taste of it here, you sat down, maybe even over meal times, and you were able to share about spiritual things. You'll be able to encourage each other, share your struggles, and then come to find solutions together. These are the valuable and precious Christian experiences that we have in Christian relationships. Mutual edification. Now, do we have that? Do we provide that? Are we that good friend that loveth at all times? Because if you do love, that's the sort of things that you give, right? And so we begin to realize that the value and the worth of a friendship is far more than just sitting together and discussing, you know, the latest games together or chit-chatting about the latest shows that you watched or talking about, well, last night's match that was exciting or wasn't. I mean, there's nothing wrong, in a sense, with having that sort of conversation. But is there something more to that? Or are you just here, and are you just, you know, a friend and being in a friendship because it's fun? Because it's fun. Well, what eternal value is there for this fun? Well, seek godly friendships. Seek spiritual friendships. And be that godly and spiritual friend that can provide that support, that can provide that help. Because that is really what it means to love. Because how can you say that I love my friend, I care for my friend a lot, if you don't really show any concern for their spiritual welfare? They are not able or cannot show any concern for your spiritual welfare as well. And what sort of friendship is that? So we have to be that good friend. And if we can find those few friends in your lives, whether it be in church, right? God willing, hopefully it is within church, right? Where you're on the same page. And you're able to share with each other. You're able to encourage each other. And as I said, you know, you may go separate ways, right? You all will, in time to come, go to different schools. You get in different careers. Some of you may even move to different countries, right? But if you can have that link established, it's a very, very precious and a wonderful thing. In the time of my studies at FEBC, I thank God that there were a few friends. You know, we were classmates at FEBC during that time, and somehow, you know, we were sort of the same age, and we clicked. And, you know, after we graduated, we literally went to the four corners of the earth. There, in different times of our lives, we were in different continents, in different countries. But we maintained that link. And I really thank God for this group of friends that I can always fall back on. In times of difficulties, they're just a message away. And as I said, well, because of technology, there's this WhatsApp group that just keeps going on. And it's a precious thing, right? Sometimes we don't meet. We don't get opportunities to meet, the few of us together. And once in a long while, we all sort of end up in Singapore together. And we go out for a meal, and we can just sort of resume that conversation. It just goes on and on. But I mean, when we have that sort of support system, it's really a very precious thing, right? Where there is always, I mean, there is a time where we just joke, and we have fun, and we talk about various different things. But you know, the conversation can just sort of snap into edification or counsel mode, especially when somebody shares a struggle or a problem, and it just asks, you know, how? I'm in this situation, what can be done? And we have confidence in these friends to know that, well, they're there, and they're willing, and they're able to help. And then we share our joys together as well. And these few friends, they have been so precious. There's about the past 10 years of my life. You may know some of them. But, you know, if you can find some of these friends, well, these are good opportunities. As you grow up together in church, right? As you, you know, experience all these common things together, well, look far beyond just common interests, things that you find interesting, the sort of shows that you watch or the games that you play. Far more than that, you share a bond in Christ. You share common spiritual concerns. May you use that, right? Really for your building up of each other's faith. One more verse in verse 27 that we just want to glance at briefly before we move on. Verse 10, you may have noticed there's also a mention of friendship there. Okay? It's really just that the fact that, well, friendships can always provide timely support. 27 verse 10, let's read together. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I believe there's a Chinese sort of thing that they say about this as well, right? Yan qing bu ren jing ling, or something like that, right? A distant relative is not as good as a nearby neighbor. That's exactly what this verse is saying. Who copied from who? Probably Chinese copy from Solomon, right? It's a general principle that I think we all can resonate with. Right? There are blood relations, but if they're not around, well, they can't help, but they're friends. And he says, you don't forsake these friends, right? Don't cast them aside. Or your father's friends, right? People that have established this relationship with your father, with your family, and now with you as well. course, in those days, as you know, each individual often carried on the business and the trade of his father. That's why, you know, father's friends were especially important in that sense. But it was not just, again, for business purposes. Really, the fact that, you know, the family friend is one who is also there for naturally very concerned about you as well. Well, don't forsake them. And in day of calamity, you don't have to then run to your brother's house. It's not that you're not allowed to, but you don't have to. Well, because you have friends that are around you, they are near. There is simply a thought that says, well, friendship will be that which is able to provide timely support, right? Timely aid and help in times of need. So that's just a brief thought. We're going to move on. Just a second main thought. We have a little bit of time left on, well, what then constitutes a good friend, right? We have learned of all the blessings and the benefits of friendship. But what does a good friend look like? Okay? How do you preserve friendships, basically? Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 27, 28. Alright, chapter 3, verse 27 to verse 28. Simply that, be helpful, right? Be ready to lend an aid, lend a helping hand whenever necessary. Let's read together. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. I think it's quite common sense. Friend needs something, you help. You have the ability to help, please, by all means, help. Don't withhold, don't be reluctant, don't be held off or held back by personal inconveniences. That's being selfish, right? He says, you know, you need this, but maybe I may possibly need it, Mel, in time to come, right? So I can't give this to you right now. Well, that's not being a very good friend. They need it right now, right? You have it in your hands, well, do all you can to help. Okay, and of course that applies to physical things, right? Friend needs some money, you lend money. A friend needs a change of clothes that they forgot to bring for this camp, and you have a spare teacher, by all means, right? Be that helpful friend. Be that person that they can count on, right? Because that's what a friend is. A friend is simply a person who is helpful. But also applies to then spiritual principles as well. Right? If what is good? Right? What is something good that you can do for a friend? Again, back to what we considered early on, mutual edification, counsel, wise advice, rebuke if necessary. Don't withhold these things. Because a lousy friend, a bad friend, is one who is self-centered, selfish, always concerned about, well, inconvenience to me. If I do these things, if I say these things, if I spend the time, invest the time and effort and energy in helping you, well, that detracts from the time that I have for myself. The Bible says that if you are in a position to lend that helping hand, to give that wise counsel, to say that word of rebuke, do not withhold it when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. If you can do it, do it. Don't say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll help you. Maybe you come again tomorrow, see if I still need it. No. You just do it straight away. Don't delay, don't wait, don't procrastinate. If it is in the power of your hand to render this aid, well, you do it straight away. Now, the next one, chapter 24, verse 28 to verse 29. Okay, be helpful, be forgiving. Okay, chapter 24, verse 28 to verse 29. Let's read this verse together. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Now, it seems to speak of a particular scenario here where you are called upon to perhaps testify against a neighbor. And in those days, I mean, the justice system was such, right? If someone makes an accusation against another person, Well, if you're in a position to be a witness, right, and you may be called upon to testify, give a testimony against your neighbor, right, for whatever. Yeah, I saw, that's true. I saw him taking the pig out of this guy's farm, or I saw him doing this or that. Well, a sort of witness against your neighbor. And so he says, now don't be that sort of witness without a cause and deceive with your lips. Right? Don't be that person who will try to find ways and means to seek vengeance against another. Don't hold grudges. That's what he's saying here. Be forgiving. It seems in this scenario is that this person had done something wrong to you. Right? Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So it seems that in this particular scenario that's being alluded to here, this man wronged you for whatever reason. Okay, he hurt you. Maybe he bore a false witness against you. Maybe there was some sort of misunderstanding in the past. And then you held that grudge. Now there's an opportunity for you to bear a witness against him. But it's without cause. It's not a legitimate one. It's a false witness. He says, don't do that. Of course, in a sense, it's wrong to be that false witness in the first place, but it speaks also here of the motivation behind it. Don't bear grudges. Right? A true friend is one who's forgiving. Right? A true friend is one who will be able to see past flaws and past mistakes. Maybe there really were some sort of problems in the past where they did do hurt against you. But if you're a friend, you are able to look past these things, right? To say that, yes, you may have hurt me and you have maybe been insensitive against me. You may have said unkind words, but it's okay. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to be the type to bear a grudge. And I'm not going to say, yeah, I remember last time in JW, right? P4, I still remember. We went for the outing and then you... That's not a good friend, right? It's not a good friend. So don't do that. And then finally, again, more you can say, a sort of a common sense type of verse, advice, 25 verse 17 to verse 18. Right, chapter 25, verse 17 to verse 18, and let's read this together. It's the last passage we'll turn to. Proverbs 25, verse 17 to verse 18. Rod and hook from the neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. So two thoughts here, two advice here. The first one is that you don't overstay your welcome. Okay. Now, the word neighbor, throughout the book of Proverbs, is sometimes the same word as the word that's translated for friend. Okay. Sometimes used interchangeably, and really this idea that a person who's nearby renders aid, that is a friend. But he says, now, if you know your friend invites you over, and he says, well, come over anytime. Sometimes people say that, right? Make yourself at home. Well, don't always take this sort of welcomes too literally. Right, that they have agreed to help you in some sort of way. Don't take advantage of your friendship. Basically, that's what he's saying here. Right, you're welcome into a friend's house, but don't stay there forever, lest he be weary of you and hate you. And as much as he tries to be welcoming, he tries to be hospitable. But if you overstay your welcome, then you're no longer a friend. You're a hindrance here, or a person who then becomes a bother to him. So it's really basically telling us, be sensible, right? Be sensible in your friendships. As much as you enjoy perhaps the presence of your friends and you enjoy their company, he enjoys your company, and he's very willing to share things with you, he's very willing to help you in whatever need that you have, well, be sensible about it, right? Just say, well, don't worry, he's a good friend. Don't worry, he's a very good friend. Right, we're so close. He doesn't mind. We never know when he actually does mind. He's too good of a friend to say anything about it. Okay, so this is we may not be homeowners, and it's not literally that they come to your house, but you share things. Well, when aid is rendered to one another, you just be sensible about it. Right, always think now. if this was done against me, would I like it? Right? And if you realize no, then, well, you don't do the same thing to the people around you. And sometimes it's really common sense, but we need to be reminded, we need to be told. Okay, so, well, just be alert, be more aware, be more discerning with regards to these sort of things. And then verse 18, well, it's again a similar thought that we saw. Don't be a false witness, right? Because if you do so, it's like you're like a weapon, right? A sword, a maul, a sharp arrow, and you bring grievous hurt and harm to those whom you claim to be friends, right? A neighbor. And that's another translation for the word friend. So just don't do this sort of thing. Be a good friend. Be a useful friend, right? Be a spiritually edifying and helpful friend. These are the positive things that the Bible has to tell us about really what being a good friend is all about. Okay? And I said, as I remind you, and as I mentioned a number of times, it's not just about the fun times together. It is far more than that, right? It is about how you can be that good Christian witness to them. To unbelievers, share Christ. That is the very best love that you can show. To believing friends, friends in church especially, well, mutually build up, advise, edify one another, mutually correct one another if necessary, have that word of rebuke, and just do all you can to be that good, helpful, useful friend. And you know, when you can find these friendships, and when you are that sort of friend to the people around you, you can be a great, great blessing. I pray this sort of relationship will be seen all around us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this evening and bring us together to study Thy Word and to really consider what true biblical friendship, what godly friendship looks like. We pray that even in our midst, amongst the teens, amongst our peers, we can be able to find such friends and we can be that good friend to the people around us. May You help us to be able to have that love and that concern, not just for physical things, but for spiritual things. That in the process, in the course of our interactions, we can mutually encourage one another, build one another up in the faith. So we thank Thee for the time that we have together in these few days. And may this also be opportunities that we can draw closer to one another in true, good Christian fellowship. We also commit the rest of this evening as we go for the prayer meeting in church. We pray that Thou also prepare our hearts to seek Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.